If you looked at the title of tonight's lesson, Not in Your Days, maybe you're wondering about that. We have a few occasions in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, where the Lord was pronouncing that some punishment was going to come either upon an individual or his family or the nation of Israel as a whole. And at that particular time when he pronounced his judgment, he would defer that punishment to come, to not be in the days of the one that he was speaking to. There were times when he would postpone the fulfillment of that for some time. And what we will find consistently is that when the Lord did decide to defer his judgment or punishment, it was because of humility that was displayed by ones in response to whatever the Lord was speaking that punishment about. So there was some humility shown in receiving rebuke from the Lord. So really our study tonight is a different way or a different kind of an angle for us to approach a study of the subject of humility. It's a study in humility, what we are endeavoring to accomplish this evening. And if we can start in Job, the 40th chapter, here we will see that this is a description of God's work in general, what he does with the humble and what he does with the proud. Job 40, verses 9 through 14, this is when God was speaking out of the whirlwind to Job, and Job lived in the time that would correspond to within the book of Genesis. We don't read about him in Genesis, but that would have been the time frame there. Back in the days of that particular book, well before the law was given to Moses for the children of Israel. So this shows how God was working well before that time under the law of Moses. We'll see that he continued to work this way throughout the Old Testament period and continues to work with to this day. So we're looking at a general principle about how God has always worked with men and continues to do so. And this should be a strong reminder to us that we need to seek to be humble rather than proud because of the different outcomes that will come from the Lord's dealing with us depending on that choice that we make, whether to be humble in heart or proud. In Job 49 through 14, God said, "Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold everyone that is proud and abase him. Look on everyone that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee." Well, Job's right hand could not save him, and our right hand cannot save us. God was speaking there about a work that only he can do, but he does do that work. Nobody can do it but him. No man can do this work of beholding everyone that is proud and abasing him. As we can see, that requires God to be able to search and see what's in the heart of every person, and then to have the power to be able to abase everyone that is proud. And he does do that particular work. We see under the law of Moses itself that it speaks of that continued work of God in abasing the proud in Leviticus chapter 26, verses 18 and 19. Leviticus 26, 18 and 19. "And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass." So there was God's warning that if Israel became proud, he would break them. And of course, that did happen, as we know, and happened several times. David, in his song in 2 Samuel chapter 22, also showed his understanding of this work of God in 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 27 and 28. He says, "With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory, and the afflicted people thou wilt save. But thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down." So we can see that God is both bringing down those who are haughty and proud, as he is also lifting up the ones who are humble. So he's doing both things with the proud and with the humble. Well, in the book of Proverbs, if we can turn there and make a quick survey through a few verses in this book. There are many verses in the book of Proverbs and many of the Proverbs themselves that deal with this particular subject of pride and humility and how God works with those who, works with everyone depending on whether they are proud or humble. So in the book of Proverbs, and of course the Proverbs themselves actually start in chapter 10, but there are many chapters before that that also deal with that subject. But let's start in chapter 6 where the Lord expresses or defines seven things that are an abomination to him. And we look at verses 16 and 17 now in Proverbs chapter 6. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And look at the first one, a proud look. We can look at all the other ones, but the point here is to see that pride is listed among those seven and is actually the first one listed of the seven. So he starts with that, a proud look. So that's something that God hates. It's an abomination to him. Chapter 8, Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, and this is God's wisdom speaking, as verse 12 says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. And then in verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So this is God's wisdom speaking. Obviously, this is God through his wisdom speaking. And what does God think of pride and arrogancy? He hates that, as we just saw in chapter 6. It's an abomination to him. Well, Proverbs chapter 16 now in verse 5. Proverbs 16:5, he says, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. I mean, how many proud people can join their hands together to be able to resist God's work to abase all the proud? That punishment is not going to be able to be averted by anyone. God is going to do that. And so everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to God. So we're seeing that over and over again taught in this book. And I think we've all heard verse 18 many times. Proverbs 16 and verse 18 says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So what's going to happen if we're proud? We're going to fall. God's going to abase us. It's going to be his work to make sure that we do fall. That's what he does with the proud. Proverbs 18 and verse 12, he says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. And so there's the contrast with the other side. If we are humble, then God will honor those that are humble. He's going to exalt them. Proverbs 29 and verse 23. Proverbs 29, verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. And so that's just a few of the verses in the book of Proverbs by itself that that teach this particular point of God's general work to exalt the humble and to abase the proud. There are many more verses in the Old Testament about that subject, which we don't have time to look at all of those now. But if we can turn to the New Testament, we'll see that this same thing is taught by Jesus Christ, God's Son, in the New Testament. The book of Matthew in chapter 23, verses 11 and 12. Jesus said, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now that goes with all these other things that Christ teaches in his words, the words that he taught on this earth, teaching us to humble ourselves and to become servants of all. To be great in the kingdom of heaven, we have to become the servant of all. And so he's teaching that again here. And also that if we refuse to do that and not be great in the kingdom of heaven by humbling ourselves and serving others, that God will abase us as he will all the proud. But he's going to exalt the humble. And then the book of Luke in chapter 14. These are words that Jesus taught when he was invited to a a supper, and this is in Luke chapter 14, and verses 7 through 11. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So he used that parable as he was observing the pride in many of the people that were guests at that particular supper on that occasion. And again, taught that God is going to abase all of those who are proud. He's going to exalt those that are humble. The first will be last, the last will be first. There are many ways in which Christ taught that particular principle. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. This is another parable that he spoke to, as it says here in verse 9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Well, there is a clear mark of pride there. And so what did Jesus say in verses 10 through 14 in this parable? He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Well, I hope it is very difficult for any of us to actually imagine somebody, when they are praying to God, looking over and seeing someone else and then thanking God that they are not like that other person, that they are as great as they are, and then actually listing off to God all the things that they have been doing that they can see that is right. And that man was he's speaking about there, and some have the idea that these parables are just made up stories, which is not true at all. There's nothing about any of these parables that indicate in any way that they are fictional stories. I mean, Jesus wasn't teaching fiction here. These things happened, and of course, these kinds of things happened all the time. I mean, it was not just something necessarily that happened only one time. But when he uses those parables, I mean, he speaks about things that really did happen, but they are very general things that tend to occur over and over again, obviously. And how much experience did Jesus have to draw upon, by the way, of all men that have ever lived? I mean, he is speaking the words of God. So how many examples could God come up with for anything? Would he have to resort to fiction? Of course not. But Jesus is speaking about a man who did this, and this man prayed in that manner. But this was obviously a problem that many of these people had, and that's the ones he was speaking this parable to. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So the Lord warned against that pride, and again taught that God exalts the humble and abases the proud. James chapter 4 and verse 6. Just a couple more of these, and then we want to look at some examples of when God told some people that certain things would happen not in their days because of their humility. James chapter 4 and verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And then 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So we can see all those teachings throughout the Word of God, from before there was the law of Moses, during that time when the law of Moses was in effect, and here as part of the law of Christ. How God works with the proud in abasing them, and how he does work to exalt the humble in due time. All right, let's consider some examples now. Let's start with an example of King Josiah. He was a righteous man and one of the most righteous kings that ever sat upon David's throne in Judah. And if we consider some background of concerning Josiah, long before he ever lived, well over 100 years, in fact, or even more than 150 years before he was around, a king came to sit upon the throne of Israel named Jeroboam. He was Jeroboam the first. This was after Solomon's death, when the kingdom was divided into two. And so Rehoboam, Solomon's son, ruled over Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, and the rest of the tribes, the other 10 tribes of Israel, followed Jeroboam. And so you had a division in the kingdom, and you had a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. Jeroboam was this first king of the divided kingdom of Israel. And so in 1 Kings chapter 12, he was concerned that he was going to lose the people, and they would stop following him and turn to follow Jeroboam if they kept going down to Jerusalem, which was the capital, of course, of the kingdom of Judah. This man was concerned, if my people keep going down there to Jerusalem all the time, they're just going to keep following the king that sits on the throne there. Well, he didn't need to worry about that, because God had given him assurance by a promise and had told him back in chapter 11 that if he would follow God and obey him like David had, he was going to make his kingdom sure. So he had no worries. All he needed to concern himself with was obeying God and accomplishing his will, and then his kingdom would be steadfast. He didn't believe what God said, though. And so he decided to take matters into his own hands and try to secure his throne his way, which, of course, produced the opposite result. That's what caused that kingdom to be lost to his family. So as soon as he died and his son became king, the kingdom and all of his family was destroyed, and the kingdom went to another. 1 Kings 12, though, starting in verse 26, it says, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places, which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel, the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast upon unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense." How many times does he say there that he had made this, or that he had devised this of his own heart? The emphasis is on that repeatedly. This was not authorized by God. In fact, it contradicted the commandments of God. So then God sent a prophet in verse 1 of chapter 13. It says, "Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places, and burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when the king Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. Well, did that mean he was going to now listen to what this prophet said, and was he going to repent? No. When we go down the last two verses of 1 Kings 13, it says, after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people, priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. So what was the result of all of his efforts to secure his kingdom? It caused it to be his household to be cut off from the face of the earth. Didn't work, did it? It produced the opposite result. But notice in back in verse 2 here in 1 Kings 13, this prophet declared there was going to be a man that was going to destroy all of this idolatry and these altars, and was going to, this particular altar, and was going to burn men's bones upon them. And he says, Josiah by name. Very interesting here. God called the name of the one that was going to fulfill this by his name well over a century before he was born. Well, this Josiah did come along and did exactly what the Lord said he would do. But now this was when Josiah came along. It was after his grandfather Manasseh had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, as he made his own children to pass through the fire, that is, sacrificing his own children in worship of idols, and caused everyone, all the people in Jerusalem and his kingdom, to be practicing that. And so he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, slaying these children to worship idols. God determined that he was going to bring destruction upon Jerusalem and upon the kingdom of Judah because of all of this wickedness, particularly in the time of Manasseh. Now, it's interesting, 2 Chronicles chapter 33, which we don't have time to read right now, but if you would go on your own time and look at that, it records all those deeds that Manasseh did that were so evil, and he refused to listen to God's prophets over and over again. But finally, when he was sent off to Babylon in chains, he humbled himself, and he repented. And when he was restored to his kingdom, then he tried to undo the evil works that he had done before as fruits of his repentance. Well, did God receive Manasseh himself? Well, yes. It says he knew that the Lord, he was God. But God was not pardoning all of that innocent blood that was shed there. After Manasseh, his son Amon became king of Judah for a couple of years. He was wicked and didn't repent. But over all that time, the law of the Lord had been lost in the temple. And when Josiah became king, the high priest Hilkiah discovered the book of the law of the Lord in the temple and brought it forth and had it read to King Josiah. And this is recorded in the book of 2 Kings in chapter 22. And in 2 Kings 22, we can see the response that Josiah had to hearing the words of the law of the Lord. Well, in all those words, of course, he heard words like we read a while ago in Leviticus 26. You remember that a few minutes ago when God was pronouncing his judgment and how he was going to punish their pride if they rebelled against him and the destruction that would come. Well, Josiah heard all those words, and he knew based on the things that had been going on there that God had great wrath against them and that punishment was coming. But when he heard those words read, he humbled himself. In fact, he rent his clothes when he heard those things. So this is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 22. And it's interesting to see how the Lord responded to Josiah's humility there. It says in verse 11, it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Azariah a servant of the king, saying, go ye inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all which is written concerning us. Well, then the Lord answered, according to Josiah, seeking to find out what the Lord would say, and said in verse 18, "But to the king of Judah which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place." And they brought the king word again. So it wouldn't happen in Josiah's days because of his humility before God. And so that was a blessing that God gave to Josiah for that reason. If we had time, we'd read the next chapter that where he then went and did everything that he could to, he brought the people into covenant with God, did everything he could to wipe out the idolatry in the land, including fulfillment of that prophecy that we read in 1 Kings 13 about the burning of men's bones on that altar. He did all those things. And God responded to him and to his humility by making that determination that he would defer the punishment of the people, the rebellious people of Israel, until after Josiah's days. Sadly, Josiah's own children, who were the future kings, and one grandson, three of his children and one grandson became king after him. They were the last of the kings of Judah, and they were all wicked. And that's very sad for this righteous man. To have had his own children and a grandson that were not seeking God as he was. But then the punishment came in their days. And they were worthy of it because they were proud and not humble like Josiah was. We have another one in Hezekiah. Now, interestingly, this Hezekiah was the father of that Manasseh we were talking about. But Hezekiah himself was the son of a king named Ahaz. And Ahaz was the wickedest king that Judah ever had. He was the one that started the practice of sacrificing children through the fire and worship of idols. He was the first one recorded of Judah that did that and did many other things and brought Judah low with his many transgressions. He was the father of Hezekiah, who was one of the most righteous kings that Judah had. So Hezekiah had a wicked father and he had a wicked son, but he was righteous. Of course, the wicked son ultimately did repent, which was good. But after doing much evil and causing much damage to the nation, but this Hezekiah, was a very righteous king. And, in 2 Kings, chapter 20, we read about Hezekiah having a sickness. In verse 1 it says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord." And so he besought the Lord to heal him of his disease, and God changed his mind and added 15 years to his days, even made the sundial of Ahaz to go backward 10 degrees, performing a miracle by Isaiah the prophet, bearing witness to Isaiah that his word was the word of God and that it would come to pass. And Hezekiah did live for another 15 years following that. And it says in verse 12, "At that time, Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah, for he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not." Now, was that a good thing for him to do? For him to show all of that to the Babylonians, a rising power at that time, who ultimately, of course, would become a great empire and was going to end up destroying Jerusalem and destroying all the inhabitants of Judah, but for a remnant, which they took into captivity to their land for 70 years. And then after the Persians took over and sent back the ones that had repented. But Babylon became the great afflictor of the kingdom of Judah. But it has its roots right here. Should Hezekiah have been showing all of these things to these Gentile people that were there? No, it wasn't. What was his motivation? Why would he say, look at all that I have? Was that a mark of humility on this occasion? Now, Hezekiah was a righteous man. We read about that, but he was a righteous man that fell to a temptation, and he was lifted up in pride on this occasion. And so in verse 14, it says, then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said those men, and from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. As if the distance meant they would be safe. The future was going to prove that false, wasn't it? In verse 15, he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then said Hezekiah unto Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. And he said, is it not good if peace and truth be in my days? Well, God had determined he was not going to bring that punishment about in the days of Hezekiah. Now we ask again, why the delay? Well, that's recorded in the book of 2 Chronicles in chapter 32. And that's because Hezekiah humbled himself when he heard this. So he learned a lesson from it. He fell to a temptation and had some pride, but he humbled himself at God's correction and let the Lord work on his heart to form him in humility where he still had that area of pride. And so in 2 Chronicles 32, we read verses 24 through 26, and it says there, in those days Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. So there was the reason why. So God deferred that punishment, again, because of Hezekiah's humility. Now it was fulfilled later in all that God said. All those things that he showed the Babylonians, God said all this stuff, you've shown them everything, and they're going to take everything. And they did exactly that. Not only that, they took the children of the king himself, the royal seed. You can read the first six verses of the book of Daniel. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were among those. They were of the royal seed. They were taken to Babylon, and they were made eunuchs in the palace of Nebuchadnezzar. They were fulfillment, part of the fulfillment of what God had said to Hezekiah. But it didn't happen in his days because of his humility. So God did reward him for that. God even rewarded wicked Ahab, who was one that was very proud, but when God pronounced destruction on his house for all the evil that he did, even wicked Ahab, he humbled himself a little bit, and God rewarded even that little bit of humility that Ahab showed on that one occasion. So obviously Ahab did not humble himself to the point of repenting and turning to the Lord. But when God pronounced utter destruction on the house of Ahab, and in this is in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 25, when it says, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things as did the Amorites whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Now he did punish Ahab himself, and Ahab was killed for his own pride and wickedness, but God did make the decision to defer the destruction of all of his family until after Ahab died, as a reward for that little bit of humility he showed on that one occasion. If God will respond to a little bit of humility in a wicked man like Ahab, what will he do if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God as he has instructed us to do, as we read a while ago in 1 Peter 5:5-6? If we will humble ourselves before God and obey his commandments, God is ready to exalt us in due time. That would be a very good blessing for us to have from the Lord, and not to be abased because of our pride. And we can see that there are things that God in this world may have in store for this wicked world that we live in. And he might spare us some things if we'll humble ourselves before him like Josiah did and like Hezekiah did. We don't want evil to come upon anyone, but if God's going to punish the wicked, but God can respond to us and be mindful of us, his children, especially when we humble ourselves, and he would be willing to reward that. So may we seek to humble ourselves before God under his mighty hand, so that he will do his work to protect us and to reward us according to his will. If you have not yet humbled yourself to repent and obey the gospel of Christ to become a child of God, this is an opportunity for you to do that now. And there really is no better time than right now. If you have the need of repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, we encourage you to do that at this time. If you are one who is a Christian, if you've gone astray from the Lord, if you need to humble yourself before him and repent and make things right with him, you have that opportunity tonight also. We want to encourage anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation to do that right now while we stand together and sing.